Our scripture today is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen.
Well, thank you, Janie, for reading that passage to us. That's a passage you are well familiar with at this point, and that's the last time you will hear it read here for a little while anyway, as far as we know. We started this series the first week of January. Well, probably, I guess it was the second week of January, back in January 8th, and we've been going through Ephesians ever since. And so it's been a great series to walk through, and then as we got to the spiritual armor, the armor of God, we've slowed down and done almost like a series within a series. And so this is going to wrap that up today. And I think that that spiritual battle that we find ourselves in is something that becomes very apparent. And even as we heard JL speak this morning, we can hear the spiritual battle that goes on in every life that hears the gospel, because a decision must be made and there's a battle that ensues. And we walk within that every day. And I think we've come to the reality of that and seen the reality of it as we have walked through this chapter. So here we go with the last weapon. And as you will have noticed, today's weapon is not called a weapon in our text, but it is the thing that makes all armor and all weapons possible. None of this armor nor any of these weapons are ever yielded without prayer. Prayer is our foundation. Prayer is the non-negotiable constant in our lives that wins the battle and that protects us from the enemy. Yet, it is an exercise that we often treat with little regard. You know, I often like reading about great historical figures of the Christian faith or great movements of Christian faith that have happened throughout history and what it took in order to see this great victory or this great life of faith take root. And hearing about the prayer and the devotional life of those who are involved, it's usually extremely convicting when we read about the amount of prayer that has gone into any great revival or any great movement. Martin Luther wrote, he said, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory throughout the day. I have so much business that I cannot go on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." That's a lot of prayer, isn't it? But you see how Luther's perspective is totally different. He says that he has so much going on. He's got so much work to do. There's so much work to be done that he must spend hours of time in prayer. Too busy not to pray, as the saying goes. Well, here in Ephesians, you can imagine the scene that is being painted for us. The soldiers, they're on the battlefield. The enemy is already waging the war. They're throwing blows to the heart. They're setting out spikes that are hidden in grass to step on. They're shooting fiery darts from every angle. They're giving blows to the head with the side of their broadswords. And the soldier of the Lord doesn't immediately start retaliating or throwing blows of his own. No. Rather, He drops to his knees in prayer. And what we realize is that the posture of prayer is the offensive weapon. And what could Paul have likened it to if he would have likened it to something? For there's nothing that is so profound that is known to us. There's no weapon that is as effective and available and called for. It is the thing that lies under everything else. How often in life is your first response that when something comes up or when the battle lines are drawn, that you drop to your knees in prayer? What do you do when you face seemingly insurmountable challenges? When you face temptations that are too much to bear? When you're up against a decision that you must make? At what point does prayer enter the picture? Edward Payson, the old preacher from the early 1800s, said that prayer is the first thing, the second thing, and the third thing needed to effectively minister. It's almost a little bit like that old saying that realtors would tell you when buying property. The three most important factors are location, location, location. There's actually this interesting channel that shows you what $1 million will get you for a home in every state. Massive differences, of course. You could live in a palatial estate for $1 million in Wyoming or a microscopic bachelor suite in New York. It's all about location, location, location. And of course, here it's all about prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. It's all about prayer. It's where we start. It's what we do along the journey, and it is how we are going to finish. So as we look through these verses that we just heard read, we see five elements of prayer that Paul brings to light. And this is our passage that we are focusing on this morning. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There's our 5 points within our passage this morning. Number one, we are told to pray in every circumstance. Pray in every circumstance. Praying at all times is what we are called to do. Obviously, we had a wedding here yesterday, and one of the things we consider when we get married is that suddenly we're no longer two, but we've become one. And everywhere we go with the other. And even when the other person isn't there physically, we still go with them. They are still with you. You see, this is one of the uniquenesses of marriage. When you're married, you don't go and act independently of each other, independent decisions, because everything that you do, all that you take in, you do it together as a unit. It changes the perspective on absolutely everything. And this is what Paul is getting at when he instructs us to be praying at all times. Now, that obviously doesn't mean that we walk around with our eyes closed all day in a formal prayer. But what does it mean? What does it look like? What does it mean to be praying at all times? Well, you know, I was digging through one of my drawers in my office the other day. I call it a junk drawer. I don't know if you have one of those. Anybody have a junk drawer in their homes? You know, that drawer where you've got all these little things, you're not sure what to do with them, and you think, oh, I got to do something with this at some time. Does anybody got one? A few of you got a few? I've got them wherever I go. I've got one at home. I've got one here in my office. You know, there's always a junk drawer. And I was going through my junk drawer the other day, and I found a relic from time gone past. It was a black bracelet with the letters WWJD on it. Do you remember those? Anybody here have one of those? Anybody? Yeah, honestly, I know you did. Now, I know those were a little controversial, right? But the idea was right. I believe so. What would Jesus do in the situation that I find myself in? That's not a bad thing to think about, right? My question was, often though, did people know the Bible well enough to know what Jesus would do in the situation that they find themselves in? That's the question that probably could get asked. But the idea is right. It's a great idea because what we want to do is kind of have this understanding that We bring Jesus into every conversation. He's with us. He's with you always. In every situation you would get into during the day, Jesus is with us. What would Jesus do right now? Help to give perspective on what it meant to do the right thing, being integrous, resisting temptation, having that constant reminder that you are not alone, reminding yourself that He is with you at all times. And that's kind of what I think this praying at all times that Paul is referring to here is talking about. Jesus is with you. And you are constantly aware of His presence, and you are communing with Him throughout your day, wherever you go, in communion with Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it tells us this. And this is probably the three easiest verses that you'll ever memorize if you put three verses together. And it says this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You see, we are to be continually aware of the presence of God that is with us in each moment, and live and to pray in light of that. You're never alone. You have continual, personal fellowship with God at all times. He is with us. So pray in every circumstance. We pray for protection. We pray for help. We pray for intercession. Whatever situation you find yourselves in, at all times. Number two, in the Spirit. He says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. So not only would we pray at all times, but also in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it's actually a very comforting and helpful reality. Because how many times have you felt compelled to pray, but you were sort of unsure of where to even begin? What do I pray? I'm compelled, we're urged to pray, but where do we even begin with this circumstance? How do I pray in this moment? I don't know every nuance of the situation that I'm praying for. How should you pray? Where do I begin? Or how about those times when you're so tired, you're so fatigued, you're so emotionally, mentally, spiritually exhausted that you don't even know how to formulate what it is that you're thinking? What help is there for you in times like those? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, we have hope in prayer even in those times. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, he says in Romans 8. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is in the mind, what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now that passage means a few things. Number one, it means that we may not always know the right thing to pray, but the Spirit does, and He joins us in our prayers. We don't always know the right thing to pray, but the Spirit does. And this is a great assurance, and it is a great confidence booster. So keep praying boldly. You can pray boldly because of that. Your prayers will never turn God away from doing His will. It'll never cause negative outcomes that God didn't intend, because the Holy Spirit energizes your prayer and puts them in alignment with God's will. We pray in the Spirit. Isn't that comforting? Your prayers will always be used to fulfill the will of God. That is a great promise that we are given that gives great assurance and hope to our prayers. Secondly, this also means that you aren't praying your own selfish heart. You're praying in the Spirit, where your desire and posture is to align yourself to God's will so you can pray in the right direction. It can be hard to move our selfish hearts out of the way when we pray, that it's not just asking for the things that we think we want or need, but we're called to do this. And when we pray in the Spirit, it gives us that ability and energy to do so. And third, you also need to be willing to go outside your prayer list when you pray in the Spirit. I keep a prayer list and I have things that I'm regularly praying for. I'm back to using prayer cards that I make, and I have a card for all of my family members. I've got a card for church things and whatnot, etc. And I write things on there and I pray for them and keep track of when those prayers have been answered, what God's doing in those situations. But praying in the Spirit also means that I need to be willing to go outside that list and be able to pray for the things that the Spirit is convicting me of, making me aware of, things that He's putting on my heart. That takes time. Sometimes you got to go beyond the list and you got to pray for those things that God is making you aware of. When you're praying in the Spirit, means you sometimes need to go outside of the list. Takes time. Well, the next kind of prayer that we are given is all kinds of prayer. He says, pray. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So our passage says all prayer and supplication. One of the prayer helps we often use is the ACTS acronym. And it helps us to remember to balance our prayers well and to not just ask for things. Our prayer life can so easily become this long list of wants that we forget or crowd out the ability to be able to pray for anything else. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. A well-rounded prayer life where we're not just bound to praying for what we are asking for. And that's hard. That's a hard thing to do. You know, when I was a little kid, I used to pray each night for a new bike, like without fail, every night before I went to bed. Having two older sisters, I only received hand-me-down bikes, and they were not cool. I mean, a hand-me-down girl's bike was not going to get me any street cred in my neighborhood. And so I used to pray each night that there would magically appear a new bike in our garage in the morning. And for a while, I would literally wake up in the morning and I would go and look in the garage. I mean, I had that kind of faith. It might have appeared overnight. Did it? No, never did. Of course not. And after a while, I just stopped praying about it and I decided to just take matters into my own hands. And so I stripped my old bike to the frame and I bought all new BMX style parts for it. BMX was in its infancy at its time, if you can believe it. That's how old I was. So it was hard to source all the parts, but that summer we took a vacation to California, and with my copy of the 1982 BMX Plus magazine, I sourced all the parts to convert my old banana seat bike into some strange BMX hybrid. And that began my lifelong journey of modifying everything that I own. Something that Cale has recently picked up on as well with his 50s furniture recycling that he's gotten into. He comes by it honestly. But suffice to say, as a young kid, you know, the vast majority of my prayers were asking for things like this. I wanted to test out the system, as it were. You know, did it work? Does prayer really work? And that was sort of the test of it. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, this is how we are told to pray. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. There's so many kinds of prayers we pray, just as there are many kinds of conversations that we have. Types of prayers, types of conversations. You know, a child usually begins life by doing little more than asking for things and then complaining when they don't get them on their timeline. Maybe we see a parallel with our prayer lives here. Hopefully not. But as the child grows, they mature. They begin thanking more often, expressing an interest in others, etc. You know, so too in our prayer life. It should mature as we converse with God. Confession, adoration, meditation, thanksgiving, intercession, humility, song. So many kinds of prayers we are called to pray. Well, one of those that he focuses out here as well is persevering prayer. To that end, he says, keep alert with all perseverance in verse 18. And we think of Luke chapter 18, verse 2 to 5 when we think about this. Keeping alert, persevering. It's, Jesus gives this parable. He says, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Actually, would someone be able to close the doors in the back there on both sides, please? Thank you. You see, the parable that Jesus told is under the category here of lesser to greater. If the lesser is true, then how much more so is the greater true? How many times have you longed for justice and it just seems so long in coming? Our perspective of God's timing can tend to make us impatient and to give up. But here we are told and encouraged deeply to persevere in our prayers. God hears and He will answer. How many of you have prayed for things day after day, week after week, year after year? I know there are many of those prayers that are represented here this morning. Continual prayer shows your dependence on God and acknowledgement that it is He who controls the situation. So never give up on your prayers. Never stop praying. It is He who controls the situation. And as we pray, it is a posture of humility before God because we are recognizing it is not us who is going to answer this prayer. It will be You. But it also says that we are to stay alert. And when I see that, it makes me think. It takes me right to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as Jesus and the disciples are praying right before His betrayal and arrest, it's the ultimate hour, and everything is culminated in this moment. And Jesus prays one of the most dramatic prayers you could ever conceive of. He calls out to God and He says, "Let this cup pass from Me. If there is some other way, God, nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." I mean, his soul was sorrowful to the very point of death. And what were the disciples doing? Were they interceding for their master? Were they praying for themselves? Were they praying that they would remain faithful? No, they were sleeping. They were not alert. Well, Jesus tells them to stay alert or they will surely give in to the temptation, He tells them. The temptation was to not be alert and to not be able to fulfill their responsibility as Jesus' disciples. The crucial moment was there and they were not ready. They also should have been praying as they would face huge temptation to deny Jesus as He's been taking away to be crucified. You see, praying is remaining alert. When you don't pray, you're not staying alert. Things are happening and you're not able to engage in the battle. And remember all of your armor. You're not able to take it up because you aren't alert. You're not praying. We have to persevere. Persevere in our prayers. Never stop. Stay alert. And finally, intercessory prayer is where Paul ends off this section and this whole talk of the armor of God. He says, "Also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." See, now Paul turns to asking the Ephesians if they will also pray for him. And this is a part of the prayer of supplication. You see, our church leaders and our missionaries, they need the prayers of the saints. As JL made clearly this morning, she made that very clear. There's times of opposition and trials and tiredness and exhaustion, and not knowing the right things to say in many situations. This is where Paul was at. Paul asked that they would pray that he would be given the words to speak, that he would be able to boldly declare the gospel. This is amazing. This is amazing because he is known in history as the greatest gospel communicator, yet he is asking for prayer in it. Allow me to read to you the way the great preacher and teacher Kent Hughes describes Paul here asking for prayer. Just think about this as I read. Imagine with me for a moment the aged Apostle Paul, with gray hair flowing, beard and a thinning gray mane falling askew around his weathered face. His sinewy old body bears the marks of war. The bow of his legs has increased because of his repeated marches across the Roman Empire. Scar tissue covers his torso as he has five times received 39 lashes, 195 lashes in total. He is bent by the gravity not only of time, but of the cosmic burdens of apostleship. Can you see him? Now imagine him as wearing his well-worn armor. He has worn his war belt for so long that it is sweat through and salt-stained and comfortable. like an old horse's bridle, and it holds everything perfectly in place. The belt of truth, God's truth, it has girt him tight for years, so that it has permeated his life and it reigns within. He is armed with the clear eyes of a clean conscience. He can face anything. His torso is sheathed with a battle-tarnished breastplate. It is crisscrossed with great lateral grooves from slicing sword blows and dented from enemy artillery. The breastplate of righteousness has preserved his vitals intact. His holy life has rendered his heart impervious to the spiritual assaults of Satan. His gnarled legs are comfortable in his ancient war boots. He has stood his ground on several continents. The boots are the gospel of peace, the peace with God that comes through faith with him, and the resilient peace of God, the sense of well-being and wholeness, shalom. He stands in peace, being rooted in peace. He cannot be moved. Paul's great shield terrifies the eyes, for the broken shafts and the many charred holes reveal him to be the victor of many fierce battles. The shield of faith held up as he has repeatedly believed God's word has caught and extinguished every fiery dart of doubt and sensuality and materialism. None has as much as touched him. On his old gray head, he wears a helmet that has seen better days. Great dents mar its symmetry. Reminders of furtive blows dealt him by the enemy, because the helmet of salvation, the confidence of knowing that he is saved and will be saved, has allowed him to stand tall against the most vicious assaults. His imperial confidence gives him a regal bearing. And then there is his sword. He was equal to 100 when his sword flashed, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the ultimate offensive weapon, cut through everything, armor, flesh, glistening bone and running marrow, even the soul. What an awesome figure the apostle was. He stood before Felix and Agrippa, the legates and officials of Rome, and he had not given an inch. He was the consummate warrior. He could do it himself. But could he? Listen to this warrior's plea. Make supplication also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I cannot do it without your prayers, says Paul. I fear that I may lose courage and fail under the stress. Pray that I will have the courage to display and to declare the gospel fearlessly. I need your prayers, he says. Was Paul putting them on? Was this self-conscious attempt at humility? We know that it was not. Prayer is the first thing, the second thing, the third thing. Pray, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters. Pray, pray, pray. We sometimes think that ministry comes easy to professionals, that missionaries, church leaders are always confident, always know what to do next, always know the right way to declare the gospel to those that they have been called to reach. But they need our prayers. They need it daily. They need it desperately. They are in a battle too, at the front line of the battle. Pray for them. You see, prayer is the thing that comes first. It's what holds all the armor together, and it keeps it functioning. Never try to engage in battle without it. Before you come to any battle, drop to your knees first. It's the first thing, the second thing, the third thing. Pray at all times. Pray in the Spirit. Pray all kinds of prayers. Keep alert and persevere in your praying and intercede for others for the gospel. You see, prayer is not an obligation. It's not a weight. It's not a burden. It's a wonderful privilege, and it is a gift that we have been given. It's what we need in order to walk victoriously through dark times. We are in a battle, and prayer is our ultimate means of victory. It's also what we've been given to help others so they can walk victoriously. So let's learn to cherish it, and let's never stop using it. It has been such a privilege to walk through the armor of God. You know, what an amazing amount of resources that we have been given to fight the enemy and to experience victory and peace and hope. Yeah, I hope you will have got a sense of this and that you will have been encouraged and challenged to put on this armor and to see it as the hope and as the weapons that we need to be able to live victoriously. You know, in one sense, the whole armor of God is a picture of Jesus Christ. That's all we've really done. We've given a picture of Jesus Christ, and in it we've seen the gifts that he has given to us. See, Jesus relates to every single theme of each piece of armor that we have talked about. Jesus is the truth. We started with the belt of truth. John 14:6 tells us this. Jesus, he is our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21 affirms this. Jesus is our peace. Ephesians 2:14 told us that. Jesus makes possible our faith. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He is our salvation, is what that should say. What did I write on there? Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, word of God. He is also our salvation. Luke 2:30, if you're writing it down, it's not there, but it is. And he is the word of God. Of course, John chapter 1 tells us of this, that the word is he. You see, all of this culminates in the reality that when we trusted in Jesus Christ, we received all of his armor. By faith, put on this armor daily and trust God for the victory. Let's pray. Father God, we have just been, I have been just so encouraged as we've read through this. And Lord, we know we've experienced what it means to walk in this battle. And there's many today who are experiencing the weight, the cosmic weight of this battle. The reality that our battle is not just against flesh, but against the powers of this dark world that we walk in. But we thank you that we are not defenseless, that we have everything that we need in order to be successful, and not just to barely make it through, but to be able to have hope in the midst of it. And so, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our armor. He perfectly embodies everything that we have been talking about, and because he embodies it, he gives it to us, and we can have hope. So thank you for Jesus. And God, I pray that we would be encouraged to be able to walk forward, not as defeated, but as victorious children of yours, together as the body of Christ. And may we do all of this with prayer. And so God, I pray that it would be our first response. That prayer in our lives would be the first thing, the second thing, and the third thing. It would be everything for us, Lord. May we continue to learn what it means to depend on you in prayer. And thank you that you take our prayers and you make intercession for us at every moment. What a great hope this is for us. And so we thank you that you have given us all that we need. May we rejoice in that. And Lord, may this really revolutionize our lives as we walk forward in Christ's name. Amen.